bound with rules and boundaries, but through love and liberty. Not through, what were the other two? Love and liberty and law and license. There we go. So live a life of love, love for God. Last week, Elizabeth and I were still in Hong Kong, and thank you, church, for sending us. It was a chance for us to be a part of what God's doing around the world. It was the first global church for a global world conference. So we actually had networks of international churches from the Middle East, from Europe, as well as from China. So three different networks gathered together, the pastors and leaders from those churches, to gather in Hong Kong and see how we can encourage and bless one another, how we can be a part of what God's doing around the world. And we are really encouraged that this is an amazing time in world history. One out of eight people, almost a billion people, are in motion, in transit in the world today. Either not in their hometown or their own country, scattered somehow, whether it's from business or war, whatever the reason is, people are just scattered around the world. And it gives amazing opportunities for His church, us, to be able to encourage and gather together and reach people that otherwise we've never had an opportunity to share the gospel with. So you have people, the church in Vienna, Austria, they were there sharing what God is doing. They have 150 refugees, migrants, that have come to faith through this last couple of years and are worshiping with them on a Sunday, weekly basis. 150 regularly, they are part of them. We know also from Josh Rochelle, Rochelle's parents, the church up there in Germany. Oh, you're here actually, yes. And you actually have one, at least two families that are part of your congregation as well that have come to faith in this time and are gathered together with believers. As opposed to us going to Syria and not knowing how to reach people, these people are coming places where we have an opportunity to serve and to love. So thank you to Jeff and to Josh and others that are serving the migrants here in Macedonia. God is using this to bring in people to His church. So this is an exciting time we heard as we were there at the conference. We had some great speakers encouraging us to lift our eyes to what God is doing around the world and be ready for this harvest. Rabbi Zacharias spoke to us, encouraging us that we need to understand the past, engage the present, and know where we're going. So we need to know our history, the signs of the times right now, and that it's all leading towards God's kingdom down the road. So that was Rabbi Zacharias' message to us. Oz Guinness, who's also been to Macedonia, spoke and encouraged us that we need to change our culture. I'm giving you like a bullet point. So this is like, you know, fire hose, really good stuff that we've got to listen to. But faith changes culture through leaders rather than followers, from the center to the periphery, actually from the center of a community outwards, and through networks and not individuals. So great stuff, reminding us that we as the church, God has placed us in these amazing places to impact our cities, our countries, and the world around us. So look around you. We're not from one country. We don't speak one language, but we're gathered together because we have one Lord, one Savior, one Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So great opportunity to be away, and so thank you for sending both Elizabeth and I, and special thanks to mother-in-law for coming and watching the kids, keeping everything going. Today we're actually starting on another journey, the second journey that Paul is going to be taking. And kind of like traveling today in our day and age, his journey didn't quite start off as he expected. I still remember 2 years ago as I was returning from one of my trips, and I kind of missed that two-hour window before your flight leaves that you're supposed to be at the airport for international flights. And I ended up getting stuck in Beijing for an extra 2 days because I was 15 minutes behind the times. So changed the course of that trip for me. Paul today, as he's going on the second journey, is also going to have changes happening. Last week we heard about the Jerusalem Council. Martin was sharing with us how they went down there, they shared what God was doing, how some Gentiles were coming to faith, and they decided at that meeting they did not need to put the whole Jewish law system on the Gentiles, but rather, as long as they abstain from blood and immorality, to follow after Christ as God led them. No need for the Jewish customs. And they left there excited, Paul and Barnabas, going back to Antioch to share this good news. And then they're ready to go back and share back with people from the first churches. They wanted to go back up into the island that they've been to on, right over there, Cyprus. There we go. Cyprus, as well as back up into southern Turkey. But they had a problem. The journey kind of started off with this great big conflict. You know about Paul and Barnabas arguing, heated discussion over who was going to go with him. Barnabas, who loves to encourage and bring people along, thought that John Mark, his cousin, deserved a second chance to come with him. And Paul says, no, he abandoned us on the first journey, he's not coming with. To such a point that they separated ways. They decided they weren't going to work together anymore. Not a very auspicious start to going to do God's work, is it? Realistic, if we look around and we think through our own lives, realistic that these come to moments like that. We're actually going to see later on some more attitudes being played out here. But the church still blessed them and sent them out, and Paul headed straight north, passed through his hometown up there in Tarsus, and continued on his way ministering to the churches. So before we get too much farther, I need to stop. Father God, we come to you this morning because of our Savior. Our Savior who died in our place. And we come this morning because we have a Holy Spirit who's guiding us into truth. So even as we bless one another with encouraging words that you, Holy Spirit, can guide us into truth, we pray now that you do that. May these words from Scriptures challenge us, correct us, and lead us closer to our Savior that we can be like him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're continuing on our journey in Acts chapter 16. We're slowly going through, seeing how the Holy Spirit is changing the world. He's changed his disciples right there in Jerusalem. He's changed what's happened in Samaria. He's changed the Ethiopian eunuch who headed south to Africa. He's changed Antioch, this place that they were called Christians, followers of Christ. This vulgar term, you guys are Christians. It became a word that we use today of joy and praise. So in this now, we're heading off on our second journey. And there we go, verse 6. And they went, when they left Antioch, they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Musia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so passing by Musia, they went down to Troas. Now how does this sound for a great start to your journey? You're trying to head in a certain direction, and the doors just keep closing in your face. Now, thankfully, it says the Holy Spirit closed this one, and the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them to do that one. But so you think they'd get to this place in Troas, next to modern-day Troy, a bit on the frustrated side. Where are we going with this? They'd gone and shared and encouraged the churches, and they were preparing to go into new territory, and they just couldn't manage to go where they wanted to get. They kept being turned away, kept being sent on farther and farther, in this case, to the west, up to the place of Troy. And so we have this journey that is keeps being blocked. Now, there's two times referred to, the Spirit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And how many spirits are there in Scripture? We serve one Lord, one Savior, one Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. Given different names and different ways of speaking to it. But the author is basically telling us that Paul and Silas, who's his new traveling partner, couldn't go the directions they thought they should go. And they kept being pushed towards another direction. And so they end up in this place in Troas. Now, along the way, Paul and Silas picked up a new journeyman, Timothy. Anybody heard of this guy, Timothy? Yeah, there's actually a few books in the Bible written to Timothy. So Paul picks up Timothy along the way and wants him to bring him along. Now, Timothy, the Scripture tells us, is the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek. And that makes him what, according to Jewish tradition?
Jewish.
Makes him Jewish, right. So in order for Paul to take him along on this journey, we have this kind of confusing moment where it says Paul decided to have him circumcised according to Jewish law so that he could take him along. Wait, didn't we just spend the whole last chapter talking about how we don't need to follow the law, don't need to do all these things? So what's Paul doing here? Is he caving in? Is he relinquishing the fight? I don't think so. I think the fact that it brings out the point that his mother was Jewish and he therefore is Jewish, Paul wants to continue to reach his people, the Jews. So if you have a Jewish person, he probably should be fully Jewish in order to be keeping those doors open to the Jews. And so, simply we put it in that context, that Paul wanted him to be fully Jew so he could reach the Jews, and since he's also Greek, he can be fully Greek to the Greeks. It didn't matter to the Greeks whether you're circumcised or not. So in this sense, Paul is just wanting the gospel to go as clearly as possible to those that can hear it. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And in this, even after this, the Holy Spirit is guiding and leading them forward. Now, Silas, he actually was introduced to us last week in Jerusalem. He's one of the council elders that was there in Jerusalem. He went with Paul and Barnabas from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and now he's continuing on his journey with Paul through these different areas. So he's a man of faith. Scripture says he's a prophet, somebody who sees what's going on. And yet when they get to this dead end, this port city of Troas, God sends a vision to Paul. Not to the prophet in their midst with this vision, but to Paul himself leading them forward. I want you to see something in this verse as far as leadership goes. In chapter 16 here, in verse 9 and 10, famous verses for the Macedonian vision, says this: "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called" who? God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So in this context here, Paul's the one that receives the vision, and the group goes with him. Paul says, this is where God has called us, and they were convinced that this was God leading them to the next place. Now, also what's interesting here is this is the first time the word "we" start traveling together. So who's we? The author. The author's joining in, right? So for this next chapter here, chapter 16, "we" means the author, who's Luke, joins them in this trip from Troas up to Macedonia. But then the grammar changes in chapter 17, and Luke doesn't continue on, according to the grammar, until chapter 20, several chapters later, years later, when Paul travels back through Macedonia, Luke joins back in, the "we," the plural, and he goes with him on down to Jerusalem and other areas. So somehow in this transition time here, the author Luke is joining in this travels, being a part of what's going on, stays in Macedonia apparently, and then on the next journey, picks up again and continues on. So God's bringing together this amazing team to bring them right here to Macedonia, the region of Macedonia. So they took a ship, they sailed across, they ended up in this place called Philippi. Now in this travel and this wandering, there's several assumptions or scenarios we could try to play out trying to understand who's involved here. First of all, how did they end up in Philippi? Macedonia is a huge region. It includes Thessaloniki, it includes Skopje, Bitola, these areas around here. And so how did they end up directly in Philippi? Well, possibly, since Luke joined them there, the next day they wake up, they've had this vision, and Paul walks out and says, "Hey, that's the guy in my vision. Let's go with him home." Could be. Could be that as they end up in Philippi, it's just the regional area, as the scripture says, and they're looking for this man from their vision. Needless to say, God led them to Macedonia. So he closed doors intentionally, not letting them go, in order to open the door for where he wanted them to go. And so now we get into chapter 16, where the drama begins. Okay, now this is actually where it's not just matter of fact, this person did this and this person went here. Now we actually start getting the attitudes of people. Now this is where it gets fun and where it gets interesting. It starts off, first of all, that they go to a place of prayer, and this place called Lydia, this woman called Lydia, Lord opens her heart and she gets saved. She gets baptized with her household and they go to stay with her. Now sometime after this, in these days and weeks that are happening, they go from her house out to the riverside where they've been praying and meeting and sharing their faith and growing in Christ. And along this way, it says they meet a slave girl with a spirit of divination, who brought for her owners much gain by telling fortunes. And she followed Paul, this is verse 17, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of truth." And she kept doing this for many days until Paul got greatly annoyed and dealt with it. Now, it's really interesting to me that it took annoyance for Paul finally to deal with something demonic here. But Paul was actually dealing with this spirit of divination because she was basically saying, look, this Most High God, which in the Greek culture around them would not be God Almighty that we worship, but Zeus, is telling you a way of truth, which would not be the way of Jesus, but just one more way to God. So by speaking this prophetically, she's trying to tie this demonic affirmation to the spirit of truth, what God is actually doing. So Paul says, after he gets annoyed with this, enough of this. And he addresses the spirit, not the girl, and says, you get out. And immediately, that hour, power of God prevailed. So what we're seeing in this chapter here is the spiritual realm. Paul, up to this point, has been led by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of Jesus, to get to this point. And here we have this demonic person saying, demonic spirit saying, some sort of affirmation, but it's not coming from the right source. So God is stepping in, showing his power, bringing freedom for this girl, but also denying this power is the one that is supreme, and his is what rules and reigns. So in this, Paul and Silas are being led. This demonic girl has a false power, also being led to this point. And the conflict, the clash comes at that moment where Paul just gets annoyed with the whole thing and says, out, deal with it. So that's the first one. His annoyance is this first emotion that we're really seeing here. And the result of this is the whole city gets really, really upset. The owners, because they are losing out on money. The people in the community, because they actually got a glimpse into the future through this girl. I mean, how nice would it be tomorrow if the stock market is going to go up or down? Somebody could tell you today. Would that help? That would help. You make some money off of that. How would you like to know if somebody was going to get sick if they did something and they could avoid it? So this demonic presence actually was of service to this community. And the spirit was cast out by something greater. So the community actually is getting upset. Their source of future knowledge is gone because God stepped in here through Paul and his speaking out. So the crowds get upset. They're enraged. They strip Paul and Silas, beat them, and throw them into jail. Now there's one of those quandaries of emotions that go on here, because in jail, which we know because there's songs about it, the kids sing about it in Sunday school, Paul and Silas are praising God. They're full of joy. Despite the fact that they've been stripped and shamed in public, they're beaten to a bloody pulp. We know Romans aren't sweet people when they're dealing out their penalties. And it says that about midnight, so this has been going on for a while, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening. So somehow there's joy in the midst of this midnight praise gathering. They're locked in the prison, and there's joy. So in this moment, we got to stop and say, okay, Paul and Silas, what are you doing? Okay, that was me, and I was in that situation. Would I be full of joy, or would I just be going, man, this hurts? I can't sit comfortably. My legs are locked down. My body hurts. It's dark in here. It's damp in here. What attitudes would I be finding in myself? And this is where we stop and look again at the process. It's important to remember the Holy Spirit led them step by step, clearly with a vision to bring them to this point because he had a plan. He was doing something. So that's why we can stop and say they had joy because they knew they were firmly where God wanted them to be. God had closed the doors, he opened doors, he brought them to this point and said, this is where the gospel needs to go. And that's why I think it affirms that back in the verse, we're concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to the Macedonians. They knew God had called them to do that. They had been doing it. Now they're locked up and they're still full of joy because they knew that God had called them to this moment. So there had been annoyance. There was anger in the crowds. There's joy as they're in prison, even though they didn't deserve it. And the next moment is this suicidal moment. The Roman jailer, after this earthquake, realizes his life is over. He's carrying around the short sword that he uses for doing capital punishment on those that deserve it. But he also carries it as a reminder that if he loses his prisoners, his life is forfeit. Earthquake happens. He comes out, sees prison doors open. It's dark inside. Obviously, the prisoners are going to escape if they have a chance. His life is forfeit. So rather than having it drawn out by the crowds, he takes the sword, he's a good ninja, and he's going to kill himself right there in the moment. And Paul stops. So you have this moment of agony on the side of the jailer saying, my life is forfeit, to Paul calling out and saying, stop, don't kill yourself, we're still here. And this jailer then saying, how can I be saved? He realizes he's already lost his life. But this guy who's in prison for casting out a demon has words of life. So somehow this jailer puts these moments together and says, how can I be saved? And what we have as an answer here is actually one of the shortest and sweetest explanations of the gospel. Paul simply says to this man, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. you and your household. Brought down so simply. Middle of the night, aches and pains, a man on the verge of suicide but wanting to be saved. What do? Believe. Trust. Put your trust in Jesus and you'll be saved. See, that's what Paul and Silas were doing in the prison. Their trust was in Jesus. That's why they were full of joy. They were going through life trusting that God had a plan. Their eternity was safe. And now this man who had been free comes to the people in prison who are locked up and says, how can I be free? Trust in Jesus. You and your household, those around you. The obvious consequence of that, the man believes, he trusts, his family trusts. In that hour, they're baptized. Middle of the night, they're so excited, they want to obey. Yes, I'm trusting, my family is trusting, let's be baptized. Just like Lydia in this chapter was baptized. It's just one of those natural steps. I'm so excited to follow Jesus. I want to be marked, signed like everybody else. Baptize me. Let me say, I identify with Christ. So there's this joy that builds again in this chapter. And the next morning, the officials in the city decide, oh, you know what? Let's just get rid of these guys. Send them on their way. And you have another moment of crisis because they finally find out that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. They shouldn't have been beaten without a trial. And yet they are. So what are they going to do? And why is it a big deal? Because Paul now calls for justice. He says, I shouldn't have been beaten, so you come and apologize and let me go on. Now why would Paul care? What does it matter if there's justice being shown here? Because it opens the door for the gospel to grow. It allows it to keep going. So as these officials come to Paul and Silas and apologize publicly and escort them along the way, the town has to acknowledge, oh, it's okay what these people are doing. It's okay these people are following Jesus. So as they go from this town, at the end of this chapter, as they start going on their way, the believers that are left behind, including Luke, have almost a platform now to say, the city messed up, and now we have a platform to share Christ with more people. So we have this time of encouragement, and then Paul and Silas continue on their journey towards Thessaloniki. I think there's a slide next one here of the actual journey as they're going on their ways. There we go. All the way around, big circle, and we're only at the top part from Troas up into the area of Neapolis and Philippi on the left-hand side there. So on this journey, we're seeing the Holy Spirit guiding them step by step. And one of the things that I think is important for us to realize and look in our own lives today is that in their going, as Paul and Silas were on their journey, God directed them. They weren't just sitting in Antioch saying, where to next? They weren't wondering, okay, maybe we should do something. They were actually on their way. Kind of like Danny. Danny gets an idea, and he just goes and does it. He just does. So we have these wonderful carts in the back that we're putting on, putting food and gifts for the refugees and people in the ministries. So Danny, I need this. Next week, it's done. One of those kind of guys. This is what Paul and Silas were like in this chapter. They knew they had to go and share this message, not only of salvation, but of no need for law, but to simply follow Christ. They're going, and on their going, God opens the doors and shows them where they need to go. We need to get going. We got to have a plan of where God wants us to go. God's going to change it as we go. He's going to move our footsteps as he needs to, but in our going, God does direct us and make our paths clear. Also, as we recognize, the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding them. Yeah, he was leading them through what's modern-day Turkey to Macedonia. Was God leading for their personal safety and comfort along the way? I gotta laugh. No. God's leading of them was more for the kingdom advancement than for their personal safety, their personal regard. So we stop and examine our own lives today and we think, hey, God's brought me to this point. What am I expecting now? We can confidently say, God's going to advance his kingdom. He's brought me to this place, whether because of job transfers, or whether because of a choice, whether because of marriage, or because of who knows what reason God has brought you to this point. We can say that God has brought me to Macedonia to advance his kingdom. You put that truth into your life right where you're at today, in your context of people, your networks of friends, and say, God has me here for the advancement of his kingdom. Not going to be easy. No promise of that. In fact, the opposite is here. It might hurt. It might take some unexpected twists along the way, but it will advance his kingdom as we're following after him. And then as we actually find Paul and Silas in prison, it makes us stop and ask the question of ourselves, what's my source of joy? What's my source of being able to praise God? Why do I do that? Have you ever thought about that? Is it because we've been blessed and life is good? Or do we praise God simply for who he is and his own character, regardless of our circumstances? I still remember 5, 6, 7 years ago as I was in a time of depression, frustration, anger with God, not being able to worship, coming to church, everybody singing around, and me standing there going, I can't worship God if I can only worship him in the good times. I had that thought clearly in my head for months on end. How can I worship God if I can only worship him in the good times? And I was crushed. Children were asking, Dad, why aren't you singing? Dad, why are you crying? Dad, what's going on? And it took the song, Blessed Be Your Name, when the words in there actually say, Blessed be your name, when I found in the desert place. And it clicked in my head finally, I think I'm in the desert place. If I can praise God right now, then I can praise him when life is good. If I can praise him right now when I'm doubting, when I'm angry, when I'm frustrated, but he's still God. If I can praise him in this moment right now, then it is true when I'm praising him in the good times, when life is better, when I have what I need. And with serious effort, the first words came out, Blessed be your name. And the healing began. Paul and Silas managed to do that right off in the prison because they were confident God had led them to this point, but they were also basing their joy, their praise of God on who he was, on who God is, and not based upon their backs that were filleted, their bodies that were in chains, their darkness of the moment. It's based on God and what he had done for them. And finally, as we just review the attitudes in here that were going on, isn't it assuring that God uses our bad attitudes? Paul and Barnabas had a big argument. They went their separate ways, and God still had the elders of the church bless them and send them. Paul got annoyed with this gal that had the demonic spirit and finally just dealt with it. But it took him actually several days of being pestered to do anything about it. God uses bad attitudes. But they're not quite the right attitude. It would probably have been better for him to, out of joy and care for her and concern for her status as a slave and being used by a demonic spirit to cast out the demon, but it took it being annoyed. And the scripture very clearly lays that out for us. And so we have this recollection that God uses us, even in our bad attitudes, to advance his kingdom. Now, it's not the excuse to have a bad attitude, but I think it's that moment at the end of the day as we reflect. And we say, you know what? I didn't find myself reflecting all the attitudes of Christ like the one. In fact, I find myself more like the world around me sometimes. But yet I see this moment here where God used me. It's one more way that we can say, God, you're amazing. It's one more reason that our hearts turn with love to him at the end of our day and say, God, you are worthy. You managed to use me in a bad attitude or in a rough moment when I wasn't fully there, fully present, to bring glory to your name, to advance your kingdom. And so God uses us, even in our bad attitudes. Because that catches each one of us, I think, along the way. So my brothers and sisters, this morning, Paul and Silas are going to continue this journey next week. They're going to continue on to new places. But the joy and the sorrow, the pain, the annoyances of this chapter point us to God advancing his kingdom. Of God using normal people in their circumstances as they go to advance his kingdom. And since we've already arrived here in Macedonia, we got this point right, let's expect him today, tomorrow, and this next day to advance his kingdom. Sometimes in spite of our bad attitude, sometimes just because we're going and we don't know quite what to do. But let's look for those moments where God advances his kingdom through us, his people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you We thank you that we don't have to be perfect to be used by you. We thank you that you do guide and direct as we're moving in your work in your kingdom. Father God, you've called us to so many different areas of the city to serve, to work, to live, to have our connections and friends. Father God, you put us here in Macedonia. You led us here to Macedonia to advance your kingdom. I pray that you would open our eyes this week to exactly what that could look like, that it would show us how we can love those that you put into our life, to be faithful to sharing the gospel in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, that we can advance your kingdom and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.